hands. Thank you. Brilliant. Thank you.
Let me just pray for you and we'll start. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord. We thank you for Steve, Lord, and his heart for you. And we thank you for the word that's in him and the word that you bring through him. And we pray this morning, Lord, you give him great boldness to share as he should. Lord, our hearts are open, our ears and our minds are receptive, Lord, to hear from you through him. And we bless him together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you. Good morning, everybody. Good morning. I will sing of Love Come Down. And life together as the people of God, as people who meet together like we are this morning, is about experiencing that love that comes from God and sharing it together with each other. We've been looking at the book of 1 Thessalonians, and this is the last in the series of 1 Thessalonians. So it falls to me to draw it to an end, and I'm not sure how well I'll do that, but I've got something to say this morning, so I hope that you are ready to listen. It's a book written to a group of Christians in the first century, I guess 1900 or so years ago. But it has a lot to say to us, and I hope that you've gained something from this small letter that written by Paul, the Apostle Paul, who could only stay with these people for a few weeks because he was driven out of town. So the church there, that group, that faith community, began in very difficult circumstances. And we've seen very much that Paul's encouragement to these Christians is that they keep going, that they keep believing, they keep living the life which he had taught them about. I don't know how much you can do in 3 weeks, but Paul was probably extremely efficient. Rob was down last week doing some teaching with the guys at Richmond, weren't you? You had two and a half days to give them everything on how to work for Richmond Holidays and minister to the holidaymakers. Paul had 3 weeks, so I guess he really packed it in. And we've learnt quite a number of things. Paul wanted them to love each other, to love their neighbours. He wanted them to keep choosing to live with purity of intention and purity of action, what we've called holiness. Sanctified, that is set apart, deliberately choosing to live the way that God wants them to live. And he wants their lives to be dedicated to following that message all through what they do. He doesn't want them to disengage with ordinary life, as some of them might have done, perhaps expecting that Jesus was going to come back very, very soon. But he wanted them to just be right there at the heart of ordinary everyday life, living for Jesus. And he ends this little letter with a lot of very intensely practical final instructions about how they should live together as this community of followers of Jesus. And I think actually you could spend a whole Sunday on every one of these. So this is really just a snapshot, a look, a skim over the surface of what these short instructions are going to be about. But let's read them together, shall we? So it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 28. We ask you, brothers, and of course by brothers you mean sisters as well, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Brothers, pray for us. Greet all the brothers with a holy kiss. I put you under oath before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers, and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Again, I will say it. When he says brothers, he means sisters as well. He's talking to everybody there. And I think that I want to just talk about this passage briefly in three sections, about three relationships. That is relationship with the church leaders or the elders, relationships within the church, with each other, and relationship with God. I love it in this at this time of year when you go outside, maybe at the beginning or the end of the day. Often this is when you see them, and you see the swans and the geese flying low. The swans fly very low. They just more or less skim the rooftops, and it's such a majestic sight to see those wonderful creatures that come and spend the winter time here in this part of the world. So I've chosen a couple of pictures with swans on to illustrate what I'm talking about. Relationship with the elders. There were leaders in the church in Thessalonica. It was Paul's custom to appoint leaders or elders in every church that he founded. And their job was to look after the church, to pray for the church, to keep teaching the message which Paul and other of the apostles had taught. So it's a very responsible job. And Paul describes them in this passage as being over you in the Lord. And gives us the hint that they have some kind of disciplinary responsibility. They are there to admonish the church. And maybe this is not a particularly popular idea, because admonishment simply means to tell people off or to reprimand them or at least to warn them. And maybe in this context, Paul was thinking about some of those individuals within the Thessalonica church who had, as we've seen in weeks gone by, have given up working because they thought Jesus was coming again. Well, they've given up working because they realized that some of the richer members of the church could support them. Whatever it is that he means, Paul is asking for the members of the Christian community there to respect those people who are in leadership. Now, over the centuries, church leadership has taken on different forms. Sometimes it has been extremely dictatorial. Sometimes it has been very manipulative. But the model of leadership in the New Testament, the model that Paul gives, is the model of servanthood, of serving the church through caring for it. And of course, there are times when serving the church by caring for it does require that the elders speak. They say something which might not be very popular to the people to whom they're speaking. But Paul wants the Thessalonian church to regard these people with love, to esteem them very highly in love, he says, because of their work. There will be times when church leadership needs to say things which might be hard. Hopefully there are times when the church leadership says things which are also encouraging and build people up and keep people moving and help them in their difficulty. It's a big picture, isn't it, that Paul is painting here. But he simply asks those Christians in Thessalonica to esteem them, to respect them, to listen to them. And the aim of all that is that they live within that Christian community in an atmosphere of peace. So relationship with the elders. But then he moves on to talk about the relationships that they have with each other. Relationship with each other. And Paul sees it as everybody's responsibility within the church to contribute to the life and the atmosphere of the community. The first thing he says is admonish the idle. Those who have given up work for whatever reason need the urging of the community to get back together. The faint-hearted need encouraging, the weak needed help, the patience, and patience is needed in dealing with each other. We do need patience, don't we, as we relate to each other. Some people you will find more easy than others. I wonder how this kind of advice sits in our context. We live in a vastly different society. We don't live in a society which was like that Greco-Roman society in Thessalonica, where people didn't have the kind of welfare state to pick up those who fell. Very much we've seen that the church in the early church was a shared community, and people would help each other materially, they'd help each other financially. And Paul wants that to be done in a fair and a balanced way. And so if those who, in Paul's vision for the group of believers, was a community of people who would support each other, and they would be honest with each other. Those who could work and provide for themselves and for others should do so. But also the strong and the able should be patiently caring for those who are weaker and less able. So Paul is very practical, isn't he, when he talks about what it means to live this message, this Christian life, which he encourages them almost it seems at every turn, to keep on doing what they're doing and to do it all the more. So just briefly, he talks about the relationships within the church, with the leadership and with each other. And I hope that we can all just take something from that in terms of respect, in terms of helping, in terms of being honest, being a community that loves each other and shares with each other. But I think predominantly this morning I'd like to talk about what Paul is now going to talk about, our relationship with God. And when he says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, it kind of closes in on me when I read that, and I feel this is an extremely difficult triplet to achieve. Rejoice always. How can you rejoice always? What about when you're ill? What about when you've lost a loved one? What about when you've had a car accident? What about all the terrible things that happen in the world today, with an Ebola crisis in West Africa, with hostages beheaded by terrorists? How can Paul say that we need to rejoice always? And life in Thessalonica would not be necessarily an easy life. The church was made up of many different people, some of whom would be just ordinary working class people, some of whom would be slaves. Life could be short and brutish and pretty difficult in that part of the world, just as it can in some parts of the world today. So how can Paul say rejoice always? This kind of idea, this kind of rejoicing, obviously is not just the celebration of something good, like when your favorite football team wins the FA Cup, or whatever it is that floats your boat that makes you joyful. It's something bigger than the immediate, than the things that are just happening around us. Jesus often talked about the cost of following him. He talked about taking up a cross. He talked about dying to ourselves. And Paul often continued and echoed that teaching as he spread the message of Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this, rejoice and be glad when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. He says that you are blessed. You are receiving a reward in heaven, a great reward. Those who are persecuted, he said, possess the kingdom of heaven. So it's a radical kind of idea, isn't it, that we can rejoice even when times are very tough. Jesus promised hard times, misunderstandings, and bad treatment. And he said, in spite of that, or, to put it another way, and it's counterintuitive, isn't it, because of that, because of the difficulties and the struggles that we face, we are to rejoice. Why? Because the suffering that we endure now is not the final story. There is a reward in the kingdom of heaven. John O'Donohue, in his book Eternal Beauty, says this, joy is not simply the fruit of circumstance. We can choose to be joyous, independent of what is happening around us. The joyful heart sees and reads the world with a sense of freedom and graciousness. Despite all the difficult turns in the road, it never loses sight of the world as a gift. Now, we don't know what life was like mostly in Thessalonica. We know that the church suffered persecution and difficulty when it was born, at its inception. But what Paul is wanting for the Thessalonians is that they live joyfully and keep seeking the kingdom of God first, whatever is happening in their lives. As an aside, we sang this morning a reworked version of an old hymn, which many of you will know, "It Is Well With My Soul, When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way," written by H.G. Spafford, an American lawyer who knew what it was to go through very difficult times. He wrote the hymn in response to a tragedy in his life. He'd lost a lot of his investments, his property investments, in the Great Fire of Chicago in the kind of Victorian era we're talking about now. And because of the tragedy, he decided that he would take his wife and his four young daughters on a holiday to Europe. His wife was from a Norwegian background. At the last minute, he had to stay behind, but he sent his wife on ahead with his four daughters on a ship to cross the Atlantic. And crossing the Atlantic, it was involved in a collision and sank. And his four daughters drowned. His wife was found unconscious, clinging to a bit of floating wreckage. She was rescued and taken, in fact, to Cardiff in Wales, where she telegrammed her husband to say, "Saved alone." And H.G. Spafford made the journey as soon as he could across the Atlantic. And as he was crossing the Atlantic, the captain of the ship, aware of his circumstances, called him to the bridge and said, "I believe we are passing the place." And he felt, he describes, an overwhelming sense of the peace of God, which passes all understanding. And out of that experience, he wrote the hymn, "When Peace Like a River Attendeth My Way, It Is Well With My Soul." Paul is no fool, is he? Just as Jesus was not. The teaching that we have sometimes encourages us to think that if we will just trust Jesus, then life will suddenly become like the beginning of the summer holidays. If you're a school teacher, you'll appreciate that illusion. That is, that it's all the bad stuff is behind it and it's just going to be good from now on. Well, the truth is, it's not like that. Jesus did not tell us that life would necessarily be easy. In fact, he promised that it would be difficult. So in those two short words, "rejoice always," Paul, who knew perhaps more than his share of hardship, was encouraging us to think beyond the immediate and to experience joy even in difficulty. And that's only something that God can give to us. "Rejoice always," he says. "Pray without ceasing." Pray without ceasing. Again, you know, you think about this statement, and what is he saying? Is he saying we've just got to pray all the time? How can you do that? He clearly isn't meaning the sort to say it as I remember as a child, hands together, eyes closed. He's not talking about that sort of prayer. You couldn't pray like that when you're driving down the M6, for instance. I think Paul is encouraging them to have a priority towards prayer. You could say it another way. You could say, never give up on praying. Always be praying. But even that is difficult, isn't it? How can you always be praying? How can you pray without ceasing? Well, I think, to me, this is about this sense of openness and consciousness that we can live in the presence of God at all times. I always love the story of Jacob when he's running away from his brother Esau and he sleeps at night out in the open countryside with nothing but a stone for a pillow, and he dreams of a ladder going to and from heaven with angels ascending and descending. And when he wakes in the morning, he says, "Oh, God was in this place, and I did not know. I did not realize it." And he builds an altar there. He calls the place Bethel, the house of God, which then became a settlement later in the history of the Old Testament. Jacob recognized that God was there even though he didn't recognize it. And I think our consciousness of God can be developed to the extent that we can be in that sense of connection and communion with God no matter where we are. Prayer doesn't have to be words and phrases, because at its root, it's that sense of communion and relationship with God. Now, of course, there need to be times, there should be times when we deliberately speak, articulate thoughts, thanks, requests, love for God. But I think Paul here is referring to that possibility that we can live a life as a prayer in constant connection, communion, and rhythm with God. Give thanks in all circumstances. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. I think possibly this is one of the most challenging things, isn't it? But by now, I hope that we can see that Paul's idea is for us to live a life which is focused on the goodness of God, and despite the difficulties that we face, that we can find joy in relationship and thankfulness at the heart of our existence. I was trying to think, you know, if I was taken hostage, for instance, very topical, isn't it? And locked up in a room with no windows, completely in the dark, cold and damp, what could I give thanks for? How could I give thanks? Well, certainly I could give thanks that God loves me and cares for me, even though I'm in this terrible situation. I could thank God for the water that I'm given to drink. I could thank God for the substance of any of the food that I'm given to eat. You see, I think a lot of our experiences are really governed by the way we respond to what happens to us. Give thanks in all circumstances. If we have a heart which is open to God, even in the most difficult circumstances, we can find something to thank God for, even if it is just the sense that we know that He understands what's going on, however bad it is. A thankful person will find something to be grateful for, and in turn, that will set the kind of tone for the place that we're in and for our journey into the future. And I think in this passage, a joyful, prayerful, thankful person will be more attuned to what Paul talks about next. Because he says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. He's asking the Thessalonians to allow the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the risen Jesus, to be honored and reverenced in their lives. In the business of life together as a Christian community, it's God, by the work of His Spirit, who works in us both to want to do the will of God and to walk in the way of Jesus. And everything that Paul has said in this letter, everything that he's mentioned in this passage, respect for the leaders, estimation of them, peace amongst each other, the tricky ability to actually tell each other off where we need to do so, encouragement of those who are afraid, patience with others, helping the weak, doing good, rejoicing, praying, giving thanks, all that relies on their cooperation and our cooperation and participation with the Holy Spirit. And far from only being the experience of the unusual, the fire of the Spirit is the motivation and driving force of the life of Jesus in the church. And Paul wants them to be open to the Spirit, not to quench the Spirit. So, for example, he says, don't despise prophecies. So when someone speaks a word as from God, they are to listen to it, not to despise it, but to consider what is said, to test it. To test everything, Paul says, and to hold on to what is good. And Paul then says to them to abstain from evil. Abstain from every form of evil. Choose what is good. Seek the kingdom. Be pure of intention and action. Everything that Paul has encouraged them is about being open to God and to His Spirit. And then Paul says, offers a blessing to them, a blessing, which is really a prayer, isn't it? It's a prayer asking for divine favor and protection. And this is what he says. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul expresses the desire that God will keep them blameless, that their whole being will be devoted in peace to God's ways in anticipation of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the ultimate expression of what Paul does over and over again in this letter. It's just an expression of encouraging them to keep going in God. I just want to say a few things about this blessing. Notice that this is a prayer for the integrity of the human being. Spirit, soul, and body. This mysterious complexity of our nature, which cannot be reduced to its individual parts. As a boy, I was given my great aunt's valve radio, which I used to play Radio 1 on in my bedroom. One day, overcome with an intense curiosity to see how the thing worked, I took it to pieces. And having put it back together again, it would never work. It never did work again. It ended up, unfortunately, to my shame, being chucked out. A lot has been said and written about spirit, soul, and body, and their interrelationship. We are beings made up of different elements. Sometimes we attempt to define the precise nature of what is soul, what is spirit, what is body. That's helpful and interesting at times. But ultimately, we are more than just the sum of our parts. We are not a machine which is made up of simpler elements. We're more of a mystery than a machine. And whilst it is helpful to think about ourselves in these three separate ways, we actually cannot separate them and remain whole. Of course, death is when our spirits depart from our bodies. But the good news about that is that there's a coming a time when those are going to be reunited. We will have a new body. We'll put on a new being. Someone has said, actually, we are threshold creatures of great ambivalence, a matrix of human selfhood. So rather than this being an analytical, spiritual, stroke, psychological, stroke, physiological formula, Paul is simply praying that the whole lives of the Thessalonians, body, soul, and spirit, would reflect the wholeness of God through Jesus, by the Spirit who has brought them into the message of peace and reconciliation that is offered to us as human beings made in the image of God. And as mysterious bearers of the image of God, we too reflect the greater mystery of God himself, the Trinity. That relational matrix which we so often struggle to fathom, which joins the three, God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in one. We spent 3 days in Cardiff at the beginning of this week, and so we've been deep into the land of the Celts. So I just wanted to quote another Celt who was actually the patron saint of Ireland, but rather paradoxically was English. I mean, honestly, how can you explain that? St. Patrick. Patrick expressed the same deep need that we have of a vital saving connection with God, the Trinity, in part of his famous prayer, which he calls the breastplate of St. Patrick, or the Deus Cry. He says this, I bind unto myself the name, the strong name of the Trinity, by invocation of the same, the three in one and one in three, of whom all nature hath creation, eternal Father, Spirit, Word. Praise the Lord of my salvation. Salvation is of Christ the Lord. Paul's ultimate confidence in this letter is not in what he has done or in the efforts of the Thessalonians, but in the faithfulness of the God who calls them. God will surely sanctify them and keep them blameless. And the same is true for us. Paul ends his letter with a benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. And in the end, for us as it is for the Thessalonians, it's the grace of God which carries them on in their faith journey, in their faith community. their response to the message that Paul brought, their determination to keep living by the message, the choices they made to live with purity of thought and intention, all come from God's grace. And so it is for us. If we live a life of love and goodness, if we follow the way of Jesus, it is only because God is at work in us, because God's gift is life and God is gracious. Shall we pray? Let our lives be motivated by purity of thought and action. May we love our neighbor and do good to all. Give us the grace to choose sexual fidelity, social responsibility, and a patient engagement with your created order as we wait for the renewal of all things. We thank you for the lives of those who have gone before, for Paul, his companions, and the community of Christians in Thessalonica. May we turn from the worship of the false obsessions and idols which so often occupy our hearts and minds, and fix our attention and affections on you, the true and living God. Thank you for anything which has challenged and taught us in this letter. Help us to make these insights live in our time. Creator God, recreate us in your image. Word of God, speak to us through us your reconciling message. Spirit of God, illuminate the word, enable our consciousness, open our eyes to your gifts and your grace. Amen. Amen. Thank you very, very much. We're going to take communion this morning, so Mark's, are you going to pop up now? You're going to pop up. Any parents who need to collect their children, please, in time for that, please come and do so. Thank you.
Thank you, Steve. The band are going to come up and play for us, and as they're going to be playing for us as we take communion together this morning. I'm going to just give everybody a minute to go and find children and things like that. Hope that the word has spoken to you this morning. I always encourage you, if you hear a word from God and you hear his voice today, the Bible says don't harden your heart, but today, do something with it. Today, let God work in your heart and in your life. Jeff and Margaret, would you give me a hand with the table there?